We're going to start this morning with a couple of stories. And I'm going to try to keep the story short because it's the principle of the stories that's the point for this morning. It's not all the details that are in them. So the first one, there was a church that I was a part of at one point in my life. And when I first started going to this church, I saw a church that was growing, a church where people were uniting together and believed in God and were reaching out into the community to help people and to draw people out of wherever they were at in life and closer to God. And so I was really encouraged to see this church that at one point had almost closed down. I heard that they had 5 people left in the church, and they were coming in to close the church down, and they decided to give it one last chance, and this pastor came along and was part of this church, and as soon as he became part of the church, half of what was left for membership left because they didn't like him. So he was down to his family and 2 other people in the church. But they reached out to God in prayer, and they sought what God wanted. They reached out into the community. They came alongside people and started helping people, and this church started growing. And when I went to this church for the first time, there was about 40 people in this church. And so, about 6 months into me going to this church, something happened. There was this family that had come along and been a part of this church longer than I was there, and they seemed like they were strong Christians. They prayed all the time. They prayed for other people. They read their Bible all the time. They were present at every time the church doors were open. And they had decided to have a Bible study in their home. And so they were leading a Bible study in their home. And everything seemed like it was going really, really good. But at one point they decided that the pastor didn't have enough representations of the Holy Spirit in service. And so they went to the pastor and they said, there's not enough move of the Holy Spirit in the church. You've got to start doing some things different. And the pastor said to him, I want the Holy Spirit in our service, but I don't want to fabricate it so that it can appease other people. I want the Holy Spirit to come and move in people's hearts and in people's lives the way He sees fit to do, because this is His work. And I'm here as part of it, but not to create it. And so this didn't settle well with the couple, and they decided that the pastor wasn't walking with God if he wasn't willing to have people all over the place speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing whatever they felt was necessary to feel like the Holy Spirit was present in their service. And it led into them talking in their Bible study about everything that the pastor was doing wrong. And if you've ever been a part of this in a church before, you know that this leads to division in the church. This leads to a breakdown of the body, because then people start having a critical spirit and start looking for things that are wrong. And so this happened, and I was there, and I saw it happening. And at one point, I went and I tried to talk to the husband about, are you sure this is what you want to do? Do you see what this is doing to the church? And he felt, like Scripture says, at one point, people will feel like they're doing this in the name of Christ. They are cutting you down in the name of Christ. He felt like it was his job to cut that church down because it wasn't living up to his standard of what a church should be. And so, very shortly after that, the pastor and the leadership team in the church met with these people and asked them to step away from the church because they were causing problems in the church. And so they left the church, but then they started making phone calls to everybody in the church. And over a period of 4 years, much longer than I was still part of this church, they started pulling people out of this church. Not to go to a specific church with them, but just telling them all the bad things about the church that they were in and pulling them away. Some of them may not be going to church anymore. But that was their goal, was just to cut down this church. And so, this past year, this pastor resigned as pastor. He turned in his license to preach, and he walked away. All because he didn't do what some people in the church wanted him to do in creating something that God wasn't prepared to put in that church at the time. Next story. In a few minutes, I'll relate what these stories have. Next story. There's a person, and I'm going to talk about two people, so I'm going to give them names, but not their real names. We'll call the first one Joe. So Joe. Joe is a person, he has a character that I really admire, but he had things in his life that were really bad, and he went through a lot of years of a lot of struggle and a lot of heartache. But he ended up going to a church and being part of a church and part of a ministry that really helped him. And it was because of this specific pastor. This specific pastor had went through the same things that Joe had went through and had been freed from them. And so this specific pastor knew exactly what Joe was going through and was able to help and guide Joe and come alongside Joe and pray with Joe and lead him in the things and the steps that he needed to take to break free from all of this stuff that was going on in his life. And so Joe had a lot of respect for this pastor. And as this pastor's ministry grew, because he knew what these people were going through and he knew what needed to happen and what steps needed to take place, this minister started to rise and become well-known in his state, and then well-known in the United States, and then well-known in the world for what he had been through in his life and what he was helping lead people out of. But as he grew in popularity, there became fewer and fewer people that were standing alongside him, praying with him, encouraging him, and praying for him. And it got to a point where it was like he was standing on the top of the pyramid all alone. And the strong wind came and blew him down. And all the dark places that he was going into to talk to these people that were hurt and broken and wounded and scared and desperate, all these dark places that he was going into, he fell into what Scripture warns us against. Be careful lest you fall into the same sin. And he fell into a sin that he was trying to free somebody from. And he had a fall. And so when that happens to somebody who's as well known as this pastor was, gossip goes wild. And so I started by telling you about Joe. Joe's response when everybody wants to talk about what happened. Every time he hears somebody talking about it, he puts his hand up and he says, whoa. This man was serving God, and this man was helping people, and this man was following God. And yes, this man, like every one of us, has a weakness, and he fell to it. But it doesn't cut short what this man did in so many lives by leading people to Christ and walking alongside them and helping them and encouraging them and growing with them. And so at this moment, it's not fair for anybody to be talking negatively about this person because of what he went through. But we should all be coming alongside him as Christians and helping him back up, helping to restore him and encouraging him along the way, because that's what he would do for us. Just so you know, this minister is in a program being restored so that he can continue God's work and be restored himself. But it's not a secret. Our verses today are from James 3:1-12. And if you know this section of Scripture, it's the section that talks about the restless evil of the tongue. And so just saying that, maybe you understand where these two stories are going. The restless evil of the tongue. Verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, serving in an official teaching capacity. This doesn't include talking about God. and talking about Christ and what he did for each one of us, because we are all called to do that. We are all called to share what Jesus did in our lives, our testimony of how he came into our lives, possibly even some of what we were going through before Jesus came into our lives, so that the person we're talking to at the moment can relate to where we were and where Christ is bringing us to. We are all called to talk about Christ and to share our testimony. This scripture is not saying that we're supposed to be keeping quiet. What it's saying is we're not called, not everyone is called to teach in an official teaching capacity, which means teaching God's precepts, teaching how to walk with God, teaching how to follow God, teaching what to lay down in your life and what to pick up in your life, and why. Not every one of us is called to do that. And there's a reason why not every one of us is called to do that. Because if your heart is not prepared to pick up God's word and find out what his do's and don'ts, sound like a list, but his wants for us, what he doesn't want in our life because it's going to hurt us, and what he does want in our life because it's going to help us. If in your heart you're not there yet, then if you're teaching somebody how to follow God based on what you've heard, not based on what you do, you may be teaching somebody in a direction that's not lining up with God's word. So not all of us are called to teach in an official teaching capacity, the word of God. My brothers and sisters, for you know that we who are teachers will be judged by a higher standard, because we have assumed greater accountability and more condemnation if we teach incorrectly. Okay, so now you see where Scripture points out what I just said. If we don't know the answer and we're just going based on what we've heard other people say, maybe we've heard it on TV, maybe we've heard another pastor say it, if that's what our basis is on and it's not on God's Word itself, then we're going based on the possibility that somebody else told us wrong. And now we're teaching other people that same thing. I want to point out to you, I don't have this in my notes, but I want to point out to you that I tell you guys on a regular basis that I give you the scripture references that I'm preaching from so that you will go back and you will look and make sure for yourself that what I'm telling you from the pulpit is actually what God's word is saying. When I was in ministry school, they told us this. They told us you cannot go through your life and base everything you're doing in your life based on what somebody else is telling you. You have to pick up the Bible and read through it and make sure you're following what God wants in your life. Because if you don't, and they say something wrong, you're going to follow that wrong path, thinking that it's right. And so I tell you that for your own security, your own safety. Make sure you know that you're following God's leading, not a person's leading. Now I do search through Scripture, and I've told you at the same time that I make notes on my sermon sheets that tell me where I got the Scriptures from. And when I reference them quickly and I don't give you the addresses, I still write that down, because I've had people call me and say, where is this in the Bible? And I can grab my notes and I can tell them exactly where I found it in the Bible so that they can go and look it up. And I talked one Sunday about somebody doing that, and I was so happy that somebody did that, because that showed me that people are actually doing it. They're actually going and looking and making sure. It doesn't hurt my feelings that you're checking up on me. It makes me proud that you guys are checking up on me and making sure that you're following God. Now with that, after I was told in ministry school that you needed to do that, I was listening to a sermon on the TV. And a preacher that I was listening to quoted a scripture address, quoted the scripture that went along with it, and then started teaching it. And as he was teaching it, I kept thinking to myself, I just recently went through that in my Bible study, and I don't remember that being there. And I went and grabbed my Bible, and I read through it, and that's not what my Bible said. So I thought, well, maybe it's just he's doing it from a different translation. So I backed up the TV, and when it printed it on the TV and said what the address was and what the version that he got it from, it was the version I was holding in my hand, and I'm thinking to myself, he just incorrectly quoted Scripture, and this doesn't even follow along with what he's teaching now. It does happen. It could have been purely by mistake. I can't stand up here and say I've never made a mistake, because most of you guys were here the Sunday that I was telling the story about King Solomon. And then somewhere towards the end of my notes and the end of the sermon, I quoted King Saul, and then I started thinking back, did I quote the right king? And I got all confused, and I said it from the pulpit. It happens. We're up here, people are preaching, they spend time studying Scripture and studying where things are coming from so that they can stand up here and they can speak with confidence, and I like to write it all out completely. Well, then what happens is I stand up here and I read it with the top of my head facing you guys and blinding you. So I have to be able to walk away from my Scripture notes, and I have to be able to look you in the face, and I have to be able to talk to you, and I have to see how people are responding to what I'm saying, because the Holy Spirit works in me by watching how you guys are responding to the message. And if I'm never looking at you, then I'm relying on what the Holy Spirit put in my heart days before and not what He's trying to do in this moment. And so now I don't even have a full book of notes like I used to flip through 22, 30 pages worth of notes. I don't even bring them anymore because I tried writing them all out and saying, okay, I'm going to walk away this week, and I wouldn't. I would walk away and I'd be like, I don't remember what it is, and I'd go back to it and I'd start reading it again. And so it's not here. You don't have that crutch to lean on anymore. I have to say it. And so when I'm saying it, it's not wrote in front of me anymore. And so there's times where I may say the wrong name. Was it last week? Last week I was talking about Isaac and Abraham. And when the sermon was being edited, it was pointed out to me that I was talking about Abraham, but I said Isaac. And so all of that to point out that sometimes a legitimate mistake is made. Sometimes a misquote truly does happen as an accident. But in you guys, make sure that you're searching Scripture. Make sure that you know what God's Word really says. And if something sounds too easy, too good to be true, make sure that you know that it really is. Because like I shared this morning, God doesn't give to us like the world gives to us, based on what we deserve. God gives to us based on His nature, not what we deserve. And that's very easy, very simple. But there is precepts that go along with God's Word. There is a heart that's truly following God. And if our heart isn't following God, then it makes all the difference in the world. So it's not as easy as saying, Lord God, please forgive me for my sins and accept me into heaven when that time comes, and now I'm going to go back into the world and do everything the way I was always doing it because I said these words and these magic words have set me free. Scripture tells us all throughout it that it's based on our heart. It's based on the relationship and the heart that we give to Jesus Christ. He says, follow me. There is a difference. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble and sin in many ways. Many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he's saying, never saying the wrong thing, he is a perfect man. And who is the only perfect man ever in the world? Jesus Christ was the only perfect man ever in the world. That's who we're following. We're trying to be as perfect as we can. But Scripture has verses all throughout it that point out that no man, short of Jesus Christ, because He was fully man and fully God, is ever perfect. Fully developed in character without serious flaws, able to bridle His whole body, rein in His entire nature, taming His human faults and weaknesses. Verse 3 says, now if we put bits into the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we guide their whole body as well. And look at the ships. Even though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman desires or determines. There are so many things that come to mind when I read these, but it's not about the story. It's not about the image of the ship. It's not about the horse. It's not about all of that. The point that James is making is a very small part controls the direction of the whole vessel, the whole animal. A very small part controls the outcome. In the same way, in the same sense, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. What kind of trouble has your mouth led you into? If it were Wednesday, I'd be asking for a story right now. I'm sure some of you are thinking about things that you've said that have led you into trouble, and I'm going to share one of my stories. It actually happened in this church. When I first started coming to this church, I was sharing stories about the remodeling company that I had and places that I'd go and help and fix things and remodel things. And there was a point where I started talking about helping another church with some of their projects that they had going on, a roof that had been leaking longer than I'd been alive, and now it's not leaking anymore, but it took a month and a half of my time to tear the building apart and put it back together. And I started talking about those stories from the pulpit, and somebody heard and paid attention to all the different things that I talked about being able to fix, and somebody they knew needed something fixed in their house, and so they gave them my phone number, and I get a phone call, and it says, so-and-so gave me your phone number, and they said you fix houses, and you can fix things, this and that, and whatever. I need something fixed in my house. Can you come and check it out for me? And the first thing I thought was, oh, what an opportunity to go and meet somebody else in this community. And sure. And I set up an appointment to go meet with this person. And as soon as I drove onto the property, I realized how much trouble I had just gotten myself into. Because I do general repairs. And this property, this building that needed repairs, was a work of art. And I am not an artist. And so I can do sheetrock, and I can do taping and mudding, and I can do electrical, and I can do trim work, and I can do... But these doors were custom made, and they had round trim, and they needed to be all adjusted so that they fit perfectly. And these walls had faux finish on them. And I have no idea how to do faux finish. I never did any of that kind of stuff. After I got the building put together, they hired somebody else to come in and decorate it. I realized how much trouble my mouth had gotten me into by saying all the things that I can do without putting out there that there's a limit on what I can do. And then I had to tell this person, I don't have the qualifications to do what you need done. Has your mouth ever gotten you in trouble? See by comparison how great a forest is set on fire by a small spark, and the tongue is in sense a fire, the very world of injustice and unrighteousness. Out of our mouths comes discord and pain. Out of our mouths comes the things of this world that say, that's not fair. And it should be like this. And you should go to that person and you should tell them. Because that's the world we live in. And if I sit down and I don't say anything, then I'm rolling over and allowing it to happen. But how many times does God call us to turn the other cheek? How many times does Scripture tell us to be gentle with how we correct somebody in their behavior? The tongue is set among our members as that which contaminates the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, the cycle of man's existence, and is itself set on fire by hell, Gehenna. What's leading this member? What's leading the tongue? The words coming out of us to behave like this. There's a reason why it says coming out of hell. It's pointing out that these things that we're responding to are the twists of the devil. Do you really want to let them get away with this? Are you not going to say anything? And then what's our response? Who can tame the tongue? Verse 7 says, "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles, sea creatures, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the human tongue. It's a restless evil, undisciplined, unstable, full of deadly poison." Who can tame the tongue? The only person who can tame the tongue is the Holy Spirit. And how does this happen? There's been many times where I felt the urge boil up in me to say something to somebody. And all of a sudden I get a check in my spirit that says, well, is that the right thing to do right now? That check in our spirit is the Holy Spirit saying, is this the right step? Is this really where you want to go? Is this what Jesus would do? WWJD, old thing. Is this what Jesus would do? Would he really knock this person to the ground right now? In those times, the majority of the time, I would stop, I would pause, I would wait, I would pray under my breath to God to lead me, to show me what the right thing to do in that moment was. Sometimes it was nothing. Because truthfully, what the person talking to me at the time was doing was venting their frustration and their anger. And so did their venting need to be corrected? Or did the overall issue that they were working through by venting need to be encouraged in a different direction? If I had followed through and not listened to the check of the Holy Spirit, and I had corrected that person in the moment, what's the likelihood that that person would continue talking to me? I know if somebody did that to me, I would shut down. Just be like, okay, I'm done talking to you. So then what help am I anymore to that person if I had continued in that path that suddenly boiled up into me to say, oh no, you got this wrong, it's like this, instead of letting that person vent and then working through whatever the issue was. The Holy Spirit can tame our tongue as long as we're willing to listen to the Holy Spirit when He says, are you sure you want to say that right now? Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. In the Bible we see verses that say, who are you to judge another man's servant? This verse points out that people are created, designed in God's image, and it gives the indication that we curse the work of God when we jump in and feel that we've got to take His place in correcting His children. Having said that, is it important for us to stand up and go to somebody when they're going in the wrong direction? Yes. But is it our job to make sure that they know how wrong they are? Or is it our job to point out what God's Word says He wants in their life and try to encourage them to go the right direction? Verse 10, out of the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. These things, my brothers and sisters, should not be this way. For we have a moral obligation to speak in a manner that reflects our fear of God and profound respect for His precepts. a moral obligation to speak as children of God and to show people around us who are watching to see everything we're going to do wrong so that they can say, I don't want to be a part of that group because look at what they do wrong. We have a moral obligation to represent Jesus Christ and what he would do in people's lives. To act like the Word of God says, gently restoring people, going to people in need, setting down our own desires for that of another person. The precepts of God, the things that he says, do this. We have a moral obligation to represent and to show those characteristics in what we do and what we say. Verse 11 says, does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. All this points to one major understanding. If you're going to surrender, then less than godly behavior, saying this is just who I am, so everyone needs to accept it, then you've decided to stop following God. Because he's not leaving you where he found you. He's drawing you closer to him. And if you've decided this is who I am, this is what I've always done, and this is how I'm always going to be, then you've decided to stop following God because that's not where he wants you to be. Our next verses are James 2, 12 and 13. And 12 says, speak and act consistently as people who are going to be judged by the law of liberty, the moral law that frees the obedient Christians from the bondage of sin. You've been freed. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been justified by Jesus Christ. That means just as if you've never sinned. It's been cleaned. Your slate has been wiped clean. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. Guard your tongue and keep it from suggesting that a sinner needs to perform in a certain way to be saved, to be redeemed, to be restored. Make sure that when you're talking to somebody else who's not there yet, that they're hearing about a loving God who wants a better relationship with them, who wants them to come closer to him so that he can be closer to them. Make sure that when we're sharing with people who are broken, that we're not setting up a God that they've got to strive to reach for, but one who's been there alongside them all the time and just wants them to look towards him. Verse 13 says, for judgment will be merciless on the one who shows no mercy. But to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. I have a friend who says often, from one who has received much grace and much forgiveness will flow much grace and much forgiveness. And what he means by that is that his own life reached absolute bottom. To the point where nobody wanted anything to do with him. Not his parents, not his children, not his wife, nobody, no friends. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. His life reached absolute bottom. And through whatever the circumstances were, he ended up in a church. And God spoke to him in that service that he was in. And he felt God enter his heart. He actually says he physically saw it in a vision, Jesus Christ walk into his heart. And at that moment, he realized how broken and how messed up he was and how hurt he had made everybody around him by his choices. And he gave himself to Jesus Christ at the altar. And I say it that way because he said, I will follow you all the days of my life, but I don't know what that looks like. So show me the way. because he received that grace, and because he believed so strongly in that moment in his life, he began praying and asking God to restore the people in his life that he had hurt and that didn't want anything to do with him. And over a period of about 7 years, slowly some of these people started coming to him to see how he was doing. And some of these people started encouraging him to continue in his walk of freedom, his walk away from what had caused all this pain in their lives. He ended up getting remarried to his wife, who at the time said to him at the altar, he said to her, "Thank you for trusting me again." And she said, "Oh, I don't trust you. I trust God, and I believe that God is asking me to do this. And he will protect me through this." And now about 14 years since that date, she says that she has trust for him. Because over that period of time, he has proven that he's a different person. In public and outside of public. This person's parents came back to his life. Told him how happy they were that he had finally gotten freed from the things that were tearing their family apart. They loved him and they wanted to be a part of his future. He says, because of all this grace and forgiveness that he received, he will not look on a person, no matter where they're at in their life, with condemnation, because he knows what he received. He knows it's possible for God to guide somebody through that if they're willing to follow him. And he knows that his job is to point them to God, not to correct everything in their life. God knows the process that each one of us needs to go through, and it's our individual sanctification process. We need to walk with people through it, but we don't need to take the responsibility of how that looks on ourselves, because God knows how it looks, and he knows the steps that need to happen and what order they need to happen in. Scripture is extremely plain on the last part of this verse. Stand mercilessly in judgment over someone and be warned that the way you will be treated on your day of judgment. Jesus even told a parable in Scripture about what this looks like. And the parable was about the two people that owed debts. One man owed a great debt. And he went to the person that he owed the debt to, and he said, "Have mercy on me. I need more time. I'll pay the debt, but I need more time." And the person looked at him and had compassion on him and decided not to give him more time, but to completely absolve him of the debt, to free him from the debt. And he went off, and as soon as he left that place, he saw somebody who owed him a small debt. And he took that person and he had him thrown in jail, and had their children and wife sold off so that the debt could be paid. He had no mercy after he was just shown mercy. And what happened to that person in the parable that Jesus shared that had been relieved of his debt is the person who heard about it that he owed the debt to went back and found him and had him pay for his debt by being imprisoned for the rest of his life. Scripture wants us to understand. God wants us to understand that we're given forgiveness and mercy and grace. And in exchange, God wants us to do the same for others, to treat others as we ourselves want to be treated. Our series these past several weeks have been through the book of James in living in authentic light, in authentic faith. And I hope you're understanding, or you're receiving at least, that that's what this book is about. It's about, are we behaving as a Christian? Is our salvation changing the way we're behaving? The way we're acting, the way we're speaking, the way we're reaching out to people? Because if it's not, then is it authentic? Is it real? Do we really believe if nothing inside us is changing? Last week we talked about how our actions reflect our real belief. And if we aren't acting as God would want us to, we're showing weak faith, shallow faith. We're showing that we aren't truly following His lead. This week is on what we say and how we say it, the restless evil of the tongue. I've already shared the remedy to this problem, but in case you missed it, here it is again. But before I tell you, here's another story. This is about the Holy Spirit checking us and what we're doing. In probably the 7th or 8th series of Bible studies that I led in Gospel Lighthouse Church when I was being trained in different things there, I was leading this Bible study, and this woman, this elderly woman, came and participated in the Bible study because she had heard about what it was about, and she wanted to be a part of it. She wanted to know and she wanted to grow, but she did not go to church. She had not been to church in probably 40 years. She didn't really believe in God because there was a lot of hurt in her life, and she figured if the God that we talk about is real, then why did she have to go through all this? But something in her drew her to come and be a part of this because she thought that there might be a chance that she could be healed. And for us who know God's experience in our lives, we know who that something was that drew her to be a part of it. About the 3rd class, she finally brought up the courage to be able to share in the class. And for those of you who have been part of a Bible study that I lead, you know that the Bible studies I do are about interaction. It's not just another Sunday sermon where I'm going to preach to you. It's interaction. And so she got up the courage and she started to answer a question. And in answering that question, it brought up part of who she was and part of what she had been through. And she broke down. And then she gathered herself up again. And she decided she was going to share what she was carrying. And so she laid it all out on the table. The pain of all the things that she had been through. And one of the things that she put out on the table was that somebody close to her had been sexually abused. And somebody else knew about it and didn't stop it. And so she hated the person who did that to the person she cared about, but she also hated that other person because they knew about it and didn't do anything about it. And she couldn't get past that. And the first thing I saw as soon as she started talking about that was a woman's hand go up. And she couldn't contain herself with just raising her hand. She started to blurt out scripture verses to condemn this woman for what she was saying. And I said to her, stop. This isn't where we're going today. This is not what God wants from us. I said to the class in that moment, in this moment, God wants us to come alongside this woman and comfort her with what she's been going through, not try to teach her. She does not need this to be a teachable moment. She needs this to be a moment where she knows she's safe and she can release what she's been carrying for 40 or more years. In that moment, that woman decided she was going to be a part of the rest of those Bible studies. Through those Bible studies, she started hearing a little bit about how to release to God some of what she had been carrying. That woman decided to be a part of Sunday services, and in Sunday services, she learned about a God who loved her and who would work in her life no matter what was inside her heart. And in about 3 months, she walked up to the altar and gave her heart to God. The following month, she was water baptized. About 2 months after that, she showed up with her husband in a wheelchair who wanted absolutely nothing to do with church, but saw something was different in her, and he wanted to see what was going on. And so as she was coming across the parking lot, I just happened to be walking into church. And so she started yelling across the parking lot for me to come over to her, and I figured she needed help pushing the wheelchair. So I came over, and I started pushing the wheelchair, and she's like, "I want to introduce you to my husband." And she told me the story about how the things that he had been through, he didn't believe in God, and he was angry at God, and he didn't want anything to do with this. He didn't want to know anything about what I was going to say or what the other pastor of the church was going to say. He just wanted to see what was going on in this church that was changing his wife. And so he came in, and after service, I went to help push him back out to his car. And he started asking me question after question after question after question about God. And does God really move in people's lives? And can God really change situations in people's lives? And does God really change people? Can somebody really change? And week after week, this man and his wife came to Sunday service. And they came to Bible studies. And then I left that church and I went to go help out in another church. And I came back for a visit one day. It was funny. I got a phone call at 7 o'clock Sunday morning. "Can you come preach at our church?" I said, "Why? Is Pastor Paul sick?" "No. Pastor Paul just believes that God told him that you're supposed to be preaching today." So, "Well, I can. I didn't know I was going to be preaching in 2 hours, but I'll be there." And I went and I delivered a message. And lo and behold, this woman was sitting in the pew where she usually sat with her husband, but her husband wasn't there. And so after I was done preaching, I went over and I gave her a hug and I told her I was happy to see her. And I asked how her husband was doing, and she said he passed away. And I said, "I'm sorry to hear that. How was he before he passed away?" And she told me he gave his heart to Christ. And that things changed in his life, and she could see it. And she thanked me for coming over and talking to him in the parking lot that day. Our words, our tongue, has amazing power to affect people's lives, depending on who's leading the words that are coming off of it. The Holy Spirit is your guide. Let Him lead you. Let Him halt you. Let Him show you. He's already working on this person and on the situation that they're going through. He knows the best order of the steps. So let Him control your tongue. Let Him steer your utterances to restore, to encourage, to instruct, and to point people towards God. Under our control, the tongue is a restless evil waiting to tear down, to tear apart, and to spread hurt, all of which flows straight from Gehenna. Here's your authentic faith for today. If out of here is coming praise for your loving Father and cursings for men who don't add up in your eyes, know this, God does not approve. God tells us repeatedly to gently restore, to be loving in our behaviors and purposeful in mending broken relationships. It's important. It's in Scripture that we need to mend our broken relationships. Not just decide, "Well, this is what I did, and this is who I am, and this is what I believe, and so if they don't like it, I don't care." It's important to God, and it's in His written word that we should mend our broken relationships. He goes so far as to tell us in multiple ways that our ways of doing things can and may come back upon us. So treat others as you yourself want to be treated. Mercy begets mercy. Forgivers receive forgiveness, while judgment leads to the weight of your own judgment. Receive your freedom today. God is asking for your humbleness in recognizing your own shortcomings while stepping out to lift up the hands of someone who's in need of your assistance. Be a blessing even to the least deserving and witness the glory of God flow into heart after heart. Receive God's call upon your heart and follow His leading day after day, speaking in a manner that reflects the gift you found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Speak in such a way that others will want what you have, and let them be encouraged through your words, your heart, your actions, and want to follow the God you serve. Let's pray. Lord God, only You know exactly where each person's heart is today. Only You know what parts of this sermon were needed by each person. And so I ask You in this moment, Lord God, to let everything that wasn't necessary to any individual in here roll off them, but every piece of Your message for them that they needed today, let it stick in their heart. Let it roll through their mind. Help them to think on it and draw closer to You. Help them to reach for Your Word, to know more about what this is that You're saying to them. Lord God, I ask You to enter our hearts and draw us closer to You. Give each of us the desire and the understanding that we can be closer to You in whatever we're going through just by reaching for You. The closer we draw to You, the closer You are to us. The more we pray, the more we receive from You understanding. The more we read Your Word, the more we receive direction and guidance. The more we meet together, the more we receive strength and encouragement from people who have been broken and may still be broken in ways, but are there alongside us to encourage us. Lord God, strengthen us and encourage us. Lead us through the power of Your blood and through Your Holy Spirit. Check our tongues, Lord God, when we're ready to spew that venom. Guide our hearts, Lord God, and our minds to hear Your voice and follow Your direction in how we interact with people. Lord God, let everything we do reflect who You are in our lives, and let it all point people to You. Guide us, Lord God. Grow us and encourage us. In Your mighty name we ask this. And thank You, Lord God. And one last request. Many hearts here today are very heavy. Please, Lord God, heal our hearts and minds. You say we have not because we ask not. We ask today. Heal the heavy hearts. Heal the burdens that we're carrying around. Heal the wounds that are slowing us down. Heal us, Lord God. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. And we thank You that You give to us because of Your nature, not because of what we deserve. We thank You that we can approach Your throne of grace because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we can ask You boldly and confidently, knowing that You love us in spite of the dark places we've been. You love us, and You want us to be with You. We thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.